This morning, what I want to do with you is just look through God's Word, not from Galatians, but from Genesis this morning. And we're going to look at our search for significance, our search for value, and our search for worth. And I don't know if I could talk to you this morning on a more relevant theme, because it's something that we all desperately want, something we all desperately do. We're going to see where it came from and where things went wrong and how they can get put back together again. And so you're just going to have to travel with me through the Word of God this morning. And we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 1. Let's first ask God to bless our time this morning in His Word. Father, we pray that Your Word will come to us and come to us in clarity and in power and in strength and in transformation. And Father, we pray that we would have ears to hear this morning. And Lord God, I am, by Your grace, about to embark on the most penetrating, the most searching, and the most significant of themes this morning. Help us, O God, to have the humility to listen to Your Word and to accept it from You. And Father, Your Word says, Jesus said, "He who hears Me," or the speaker, "hears You." And I pray, Father, that my words will be Your words, right from Your Word, not deviating at any point, so that what is heard will be known to be from You for us. And then, God, we pray that we would not be so arrogant as to think that we don't have to do anything with it. We pray, God, that we would take it from You to us and then do it and put it into practice. And so we ask for a humility, and we ask for an eagerness and a hunger to hear from You. And so do that, we pray, and be pleased to bless all this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1 for just a minute. And this is a passage that I know that you're very familiar with. Chapter 1, verse 1 begins, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And that's really an independent statement. It sets up everything that God's done. It's the big picture of everything what God's done. And then it goes on to describe what God does. And what God does is this: in six literal 24-hour days, underline that and don't ever forget that, God made the heavens and the earth. And here's how God did it. In day one, God said, let there be light. And there was light. That was day one. And day two, God did something else. He created something. What was that that God created? The firmament. God made land. That's a good thing, isn't it? For us earthbound creatures, that's a good thing. God said, let there be land on day two. And then on day three, God said what? God made something else. God made plant life, didn't He? Did you eat your vegetables last night? Did you have any of those? Those are good for you, aren't they? It's a good thing. Plant life, oxygen, that's important, isn't it, for living? Absolutely. And then on day four, God made something else. What is it that He made? It says that God made the sun, moon, and stars. The sun, that's a handy thing, isn't it? And then on day five, God made something else. He made the fish and birds. On day six, God made animals, didn't He? Do you see a trend here? A pattern of increasing value? All right, so on day six, God makes animals. And then at the end of day six, God makes something with the most intrinsic value of all of His creation. What was that? What does the Word of God say God did? He said, "Let us make man in our image." Let us make man in our image. And God did that because it goes on to say, "And therefore God made man in the image of God. He made him male and female. He created them." You say, why am I reading this to you this morning? Because I want you to see this, that in terms of worth and value, there is none who is greater in worth and value than, oh, come on, you've got to work with me this morning, come on, than God, who's infinitely worthy. Jason, God, absolutely. And when God made man in His image, like Him, in His likeness, what does that inherently mean about man? That he is that He's worthy. God alone is infinitely worthy. But because we're made like Him, we are made with intrinsic and inherent worth and value. You see that? Made with inherent worth and value. That's how God made man. With significance, with value, and with glory, and with honor, as we read in Psalm 8. And, you know, I'll tell you something. The things that we find most valuable are the things that are probably most like us. You know, I'm doing a kitchen renovation right now. And when it's done, I'm sure it's going to hold some value to me. But I'll tell you something. The things in this earth that hold the most value for me, next to Wendy, of course, would be my children. You want to know why? Because they're most like me. They're valuable to me. And apart from Wendy, there are no human beings to me, I would say, that are more valuable to me. They are like me. And because God is infinitely worthy and valuable, because we are made in His image, we were made with this inherent value and with this inherent worth. And so the reality, friends, is that we're not an accident this morning. I don't know what you're being taught in science at high school. I don't know what they're teaching you. But if they're teaching you that you were just made from some gigantic explosion, that you somehow crawled up on Earth in some mono cell form and then eventually evolved into a human being, they're just plain wrong, because God says that God made you. And when God made you, He made you like Himself. And because of that, you have inherent value and worth. That's what the Word of God says about that. And you say, well, how come I don't feel so good about myself? How come I don't feel very valuable? That's the sin. And let's go there on a second heading. And the reason why we don't feel good about ourselves, the problem why we don't feel like we measure up, like we don't count, like we don't have any worth and value, is because there was a fall. And the second thing I want to see from Genesis is that the sin has damaged and effaced our value. Sin has effaced and damaged our value. Look at chapter 3 of Genesis, would you? Let's just turn over a page or two to that story, because although God made man upright, something went wrong. Let's pick up the story in chapter 3, verse 1. And now the serpent, who's that, by the way? And that's the devil in disguise, right? That's the devil taking a snake's body. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And God has said, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but not one. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What happened? God said, if you eat from this tree, what happens? You die. The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Satan says, has God indeed said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die. In other words, God's lying. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And verse 7 says, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. They did something about that, didn't they? I'll tell you something, friends, that ever since the fall of man, ever since we fell into a state of sin and misery, we have been trying to establish a sense of value and worth on our own terms. And it doesn't work. Okay? What we're going to do for a minute now is we're going to track through the next few verses and see how Adam and Eve attempted to establish a sense of value and purpose and significance in their lives that God never decreed, and which we've been doing ever since. You say, well, what exactly did they do? Well, let's look together. Verse 7. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And I said that before. You go to the art gallery and you see a picture of Adam and Eve, and they have just, you know, a leaf covering themselves. And I just don't believe that. I think that the shame that they felt inside was so intense that to try and cover it, although it didn't work, they found some leaves, some fig leaves. And I'm thinking that this was probably, an ordeal. They had to go find the leaves, they had to go sew them together, and they probably made big costumes for themselves and covered themselves. That's a bit of work, isn't it? Sure is. But I'll tell you something, friends, we've been doing it ever since. You say, how do we do that? Well, we do it this way. By establishing standards to make ourselves feel good. Why did they put the leaves on their bodies? To cover the shame, to feel good about themselves. And friends, I tell you this, we've been doing it ever since. Setting up goals, setting up standards, doing things, exerting ourselves to make ourselves feel better about who we are. You say, how do we do that? Well, how about the dad who works really long and really long hours and unneeded extra hours, who's never home, and when he gets home, he's still completely preoccupied with his work. He's got no time for his kids. He's completely withdrawn. He's totally passive. And his big thing is, I'm going to get ahead and I'm going to be successful. I'm going to make the dough. And that's going to establish a sense of value and worth in my life. Or the mom who just cleans house like you don't know this business. You meet these people, their homes are spotless. Everything's in order. They clean in places where you don't normally clean. I know a woman who cleaned a house like that. She used to clean the back of the fridge weekly. See, that's bizarre. Well, in one sense it is, but I understand why people do that kind of thing. Why they are so controlling and why they control their environments. Why do they do that? Because they think that by doing these things that they're going to feel good about themselves. I'm going to establish a value for myself by just giving it my all and succeeding. And the thing about these people is this. We call them perfectionists, by the way. And the one thing that you never do with a perfectionist is get in his or her way. You want to know why? Because you're going to hear about it. They're going to get in your face. If you keep them from trying to attain a level of success and therefore value, man, they get angry. And they let you know about it. And these people are so susceptible to mood swings and they sink into depression. Do you wonder why sometimes you get depressed? Why you sink? Why you get low? Could it have anything to do with the fact that you're trying to establish a sense of worth in your life by doing certain things, by establishing and reaching certain goals? And because you don't get to that place, you feel like you have no value and you sink. You know what I'm talking about? It doesn't work. Some of you are here and you're perfectionists. You think that doing certain things and getting certain places and climbing the ladder at any cost is going to serve it up. I'll tell you, it's not going to. And you know it's not. It never does. You might get temporary fulfillment from your successes until the next defeat comes along and then you're laid low, right? Sound familiar? They made an apron of fig leaves to feel good about themselves. Didn't work. They thought it did until God came walking through the garden, right? They heard the Lord walking in the cool of the garden. What'd they do? They hid. They really thought their fig leaves would do it until they realized that God was nearby and they ducked into the trees to hide from God. And friends, we've been doing it ever since. You say, what do you mean? We do it. It's called withdrawing. Why do we withdraw? I'll tell you why. Because we don't want to face failure. Because if you fail, you don't feel good about yourself, right? If you fail, You feel like you're canceled out, like you're erased. So you know what the smart thing is, or so you think, I'm just going to withdraw, and I'm not going to get involved, I'm not going to fail. People do this with relationships, don't they? I'm not going to get involved in a relationship because if they don't like me, I'll feel like I'm canceled out, like I don't amount to anything. So I'm going to withdraw. And you know what? I'm never going to take a chance. I'm never going to take a risk. Because if I fall flat in my face, I'm not going to feel very good about myself. Does this sound familiar? It's like the story I told you a while back about my drawings. You know, I like to sketch now and then. And a while back, Wendy came to me and she said, Karen, you never finish any of your drawings. And I said, yeah, that's right. I don't. There's a reason for that. And I know what it is, because if I finish them and you don't like them, then, you know, that's a problem. But if I don't finish them, I can always say, yeah, but I'm not done. So it's not a problem. Withdrawing. We do this. People like this, they never take risks. They never really live. They always live in the shadow of fear. Always ducking into the trees to avoid a feeling of failure and a sense of nothingness. But it doesn't work. And that's not the way we establish our value. But we try this, and I don't want you to get me wrong this morning. I'm not saying we shouldn't try hard and shouldn't do excellent things, and that we should run face forward into what is certain failure. I'm not suggesting this. I'm just saying that when we start basing our value, did you hear that? Did you get that point? When we start basing our value on setting standards to feel good about ourselves and withdrawing from the fear of failure, on that basis, friends, that's just wrong. And you know what? It's not going to do anything for you. Just live, it'll lead to a life of misery. Adam and Eve did this. We've been doing it ever since. But there's more. What's more? Well, seeking approval. Why did Adam and Eve cover themselves up with those leaves? Because we're told they were naked and ashamed. For the first time in their lives, they really began to care about what people think. Isn't that true? And suddenly what the other person was thinking meant a whole lot. In fact, so much so that it actually began to dictate and govern the other person's actions. Does this sound familiar? Living for the approval of men. It's a snare. The fear of man is a snare. Letting people control the way we believe because we're so desperate to win their approval. And we do it, don't we? I bet you this morning when you were getting ready, you were thinking about other people when you were doing your hair and, well, what clothes am I going to wear? And, you know, we're conscious of it when we speak. Am I saying the right thing? Does that sound right? You know, I'm wondering how that's going to be perceived. I wonder if they're going to like me if I do this or if I don't do that. Always thinking about what people think. Living in complete bondage to the fear of man. Does this sound familiar? Seeking the approval of others. And I'll tell you something, friends. It's not just on little things that we do this. Things that you might not think are major and significant. I'm telling you, it's the little girl who never got any love and attention from daddy. And that daughter should have been able to go to her dad and sit on his knee and have him throw his arms around her, just get all the love in the world, but didn't get that because dad was too busy doing this and that and seeking to establish his own worth and never had time for his little girl. And the result was that that little girl grew into a woman and started looking for love in all the wrong places. Friends, we will get that approval. It happens. They made fig leaves and covered themselves up. They thought, if I can just get that person to think better of me, then I'm going to feel better about myself. I'm going to establish a sense of value and worth. You know, it's that old equation I've been given you. Performance plus, you know, what others think equals my value. Wrong. Satanic. From the pit. Devil. You got that? What people think of you does not establish who you are as a valuable person. It's not where your worth is found. And yet we do this. What do they think of me? Well, what do you think of me? What do you think of me? And I better make sure that what you think of me is good, and I'd better completely allow my life to be dictated by that. It doesn't work, friends. It's misery. It's bondage. And that's not all. Let's talk about blame casting. Let's talk about blame casting. Because when God confronts Adam and Eve on their sin, what did they do? Look down in your Bibles at chapter 3, and let's take a look for a minute. At verse 11, God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave to me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The man said, "It's the woman's fault, and really, God, it was your fault because you gave her to me." And the woman said, "It was the devil who made me do it." In other words, I'm not responsible for this. It's somebody else's fault. You see what they're doing here? You see, if you can get the blame on somebody else, if you can point the finger somewhere else, if the problem lies somewhere else and not with you, you feel pretty good about yourself, don't you? So let's get the spotlight off of my sin and my fallings and my shortcomings, and let's get them on to someone else. Okay? And I see people go through life and they live like victims. It's always somebody else's fault. Someone else's fault for the reason I am what I am, for my circumstances. You know, and I'm not saying that we don't get victimized, but friends, when you base your worth by pointing to somebody else and blaming somebody else all the time for what they've done, that's a problem. I have some people who blame themselves too. They're always blaming themselves. And they do that because they're trying to beat themselves up and make themselves feel bad and somehow pay for and atone for their sins. Friends, that is not how we establish a sense of worth and value. Those things don't work. Don't you see that right after the fall? Here's what we did. Setting standards to make ourselves feel good. Withdrawing to avoid the fear of failure. Seeking other people's approval. What do you think of my fig leaf, by the way? Blame casting. All to establish a sense of worth. It does not work. It doesn't work in God's sight either. You think you can keep enough laws to make God happy? To get God to like you? It doesn't work. And by the way, what laws have you kept recently that you think God's so happy about? And that God would say, "Wow, you're just a great righteous person. I just love you and accept you on that basis." Hey, I'll tell you something. I feel shame for the sin I commit on a regular basis. If my worth and my value hinge on my ability to keep God's law, if my acceptance is based on that, friends, I'm in trouble and I'm miserable. And I'm going to stay that way. What about you? There's got to be a solution to this problem, right? There's got to be. Because I don't want to go along living a life of misery. I don't think you do either. Not like the world does, friends. Not like we see right here in Genesis 3. And there is an answer to that issue, and it's this. God did something for Adam and Eve. Now, turn back in your Bibles to chapter 3. We're just going to continue right through. You know, after God promises to send His Son in verse 15, "And I will put enmity or war between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed." He, remember that? The one who will arise, the leader, the representative, who is Jesus Christ, the first mention of the gospel and the word of God, familiar? Right? No? Yes. Okay. Verse 20, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." Amazing. You know, God said, "I'm going to kill you." And Adam names his wife Eve, the mother of all living. I think Adam understood that God was promising something great through this individual. Went ahead and named his wife Eve, the mother of... Why would you do that if God said you're dead? Well, because he understood that God was promising an individual to rise up and deal with his problem. And here's what God did. Rather than saying, "Hey, you know, by the way, keep the fig leaves, they're fine." And for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. He killed some animals. God there was showing mankind that now the way to Him would be through sacrifice. And that the covering that they needed would be provided by Him. You say, where do you get that? Well, you tell me why Abel started offering sacrifices. Where did that idea come from? It's not meant, they just did it. Well, I'll tell you why, because God showed them right here. Sacrifice. And you need covering. And God was saying that the only covering that I accept is the covering I provide. That leads us to this. God has done something absolutely amazing to reestablish our value and our sense of worth. We're just going to take a few minutes right now and just see what that thing is. What is it? How is it that God has restored our value? It's through Jesus Christ. It's with the provision that God has made for us through Jesus Christ. Hey, listen. If something breaks, the way to repair it, if you don't know how to repair it, if you can't repair it, is to take it back to the person who made it, right? You know, they're the ones who know how to fix it. Listen, God has made you. And if you're broken down, if you're lacking the value and the worth that's been erased, or not erased, but effaced, the only way to get it fixed again is by going to the Maker and saying, God, you have got to do this. Does this make sense to you? And the thing is that God has done something to restore our value and our dignity. And I'm going to tell you how He's done that. And it is outrageous. And it is amazing. And it is awesome. Here's how He does it. He sends His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. His Son, who Hebrews says is the exact representation of His nature. A Son just like Him. A Son with infinite value and worth, whom the Father loved. Remember how He came up out of the water of His baptism, and the Father said from heaven, "This is My Son, in whom I am pleased." Why did the Father send His Son to this world? Very simply, to make us like Jesus. Romans 8, to conform us into the image of His Son. And our image was broken down because of Adam's sin, but the last Adam comes in. And by His work, He renews that image again and makes us like Him. He does a couple of things. One, He died on the cross to pay for your sins. And God provides a covering of blood so that now, rather than looking at you directly, He sees you through this covering of blood, and His wrath is propitiated. Sound familiar? That word, children, means to turn away someone's anger. So that God's anger no longer burns against us because of our sin. But when God looks at us through Jesus Christ, He sees blood. And He's satisfied with that blood, and His anger is turned away. And so He does that, but He does something else. And it's this. He lives a life of perfect righteousness in our place. And God looks down from heaven. And when He looks at you as you are in Him, He sees that perfect righteousness. And He sees value. Because He sees His Son. He doesn't see you in all of your sin. He sees you in all of His Son. And on that basis, your value is restored. And now in God's sight, you possess the same value as His own Son. Does the Father find His Son valuable? Does He? And if you're in His Son this morning, and that's how God sees you, as valuable. As valuable. Restored in the image of God. Restored in the image of Jesus Christ. And friends, you ought to let that truth absolutely overwhelm you and guide your life. And the change that brings is so monumental. Let me just take a few minutes to flesh this out by way of application. Now, on the one hand, I'd say this. This morning, I am calling you by the Word of God to be honest. Psalm 51 says, you desire truth in the inward places. God, you desire to be honest and real before you. Let's ask God, give me the honesty I need. And admit that I so often try to establish a sense of worth by my own doing, and it doesn't work. I'm trying to set goals, oh God, to make myself feel good. And I'm trying to avoid failure to fail good. And I'm seeking approval from others to feel good. And I am blame casting to feel good. And it isn't working. And it doesn't work. And it's not pleasing to God. And it's sin. And God dislikes it. You've got to know that. You've got to know that if that's the basis upon which you're seeking your self-worth, then God is angry because all you're giving Him is sin and God is holy. Romans 3 says that if that's all that you have, then you're worthless in His sight. We've all become worthless, it says. That image has been so defaced, so devalued. It's a piece of broken pottery. What do you do with a piece of broken pottery? Hey, Wendy's favorite mug fell down and cracked on the ground this week. It's finished. You can't glue that thing back together. You glue it back together and you invite a friend over, Wendy. That thing's going to break in their lap and just scald them, right? It's useless. It's useless. What God has done in Jesus Christ is to restore us again in Jesus Christ. It's amazing. And God looks at His children with such value. You say, how do I get this value? Hey, it's by this and this alone. It's by faith. By faith alone. You just repent of your sin. You say to God, I've blown it and I'm trying to get good. I'm trying to feel good by doing what I'm doing. It's not working. Forgive me. And I receive Jesus Christ. And I want to be changed and made like Him so that I'm made valuable again in your sight. And today needs to be the day that you do that work. I'm not interested in asking you to go home and think about it. I'm asking you to think about this right now and to make the decision right now to stop living in sin and for yourself and to get right with God and just go to Him and repent and put all your faith in Jesus Christ and let Him fix you, make you valuable, and so full of worth again. Today. And child of God, God's will for you is that day by day, you stop seeking your worth in things that don't cut it. And to be conscious of these things which I have brought to you from the Word of God. And as you're going about and as you find yourself being pulled to act a certain way because of the approval you want to win, saying, I saw that in Genesis. That's what Adam did. That was wrong. And allowing God's Word to just shine the spotlight on this thing and to say that it is wrong and sinful and I'm not going there, oh God. And instead, to see Jesus. And to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And man, I've been trying to preach the gospel to you for so long now. And I've been encouraging you to preach that gospel to your hearts. And I've been telling you that the power of the gospel to change and transform your lives is so radical. I'm just wondering, are you getting that? You're saying, what are you talking about? The gospel? I'm talking about the gospel. That powerful message. That powerful God-empowered message that changes lives. When we preach it to our hearts, that's what I'm talking about. That gospel where Paul says in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Knowing that in Jesus Christ, a righteousness has come to me, not from myself, but from God that makes me valuable and acceptable in His sight. And going there every single time I'm tempted to establish a sense of my own worth. You keep doing that, friends. And two things happen. You catch yourself doing it and you think, oh, I shouldn't be doing this. And you stop doing the thing that you've been reinforcing your whole life and breeding a spirit of legalism and works righteousness. And you learn, because you're preaching it to your heart, that your God loves you, even in spite of your sin. Even though you fall short, that my value hinges not on what I do, but on what Jesus Christ has done for me. And you keep your eyes fixed there, friends, and you begin day by day to allow the love of God to fill your heart. I'll tell you something. You want to talk about living for God? This is where it begins. It begins at a place of acceptance, knowing that God loves you and cherishes you in Jesus Christ, and that you are highly valuable to Him. I'll tell you something, man. When I believe that somebody is into me and loves me and values me and cherishes me, I am inclined, I am motivated to live in a way that pleases that person on a human level. Is that right? Is that wrong? You decide. But I'm telling you, when you know that God accepts you and loves you, and when you have come to believe that because the gospel has made such an inroad in your heart, man, you really begin to long to live for the glory of God, who has loved you and who has accepted you in His beloved Son. Pray, oh God, search my heart and show me all the ways I'm going wrong and doing this wrong, and lead me in the way everlasting. Take me to the cross. Take me to Christ. Help me to see that in Him I am loved and accepted, and my value before Your holy face has been reestablished and can never be tarnished, defaced, or devalued. For the glory of God. Amen. Oh, Lord God, I just pray with all my heart and soul and spirit this morning. Bless Your blessed word to our hearts and change us and free us. And free us, oh God, to live for You and worship You. Not with fear, oh God, but with gratitude and thankfulness for all that You've done for us in Jesus Christ. And Lord, get this word, I pray, into the hearts of Your people. And don't let it go. I'm trusting You, Father, with this word. And I know You're so good and You love Your people so much. And You want them to be free. And You want them to know how vast is Your love for them. Pray You will do this in Jesus' name. Amen.